thank you and we praise you, God, for all that you do. Father, we know that you deserve all the praise, God. You deserve all the honor. And God, we don't want to withhold anything from you, God, because you don't withhold anything from us, God. We thank you for your many bountiful blessings that you've given us, God. And God, we thank you for the blessing of being here in the present, God, being able to bring your name honor and glory, God. We ask right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would move mightily, that your word might go forth with power and conviction, God. That, God, someone might be helped this morning, God. Someone might come, Heavenly Father, Lord, to a saving knowledge, God. Somebody might come to be encouraged to go on a little bit further, God. Because, God, we live in some difficult times, Lord. And we're asking right now, God, that you would touch right now for your glory. That you might be glorified, God. We honor you today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and thank God. Come on, give your Lord a hand clap of praise. Put your hands together, God. If you know he deserves the praise, give him a hand clap of praise. He is worthy to be praised. Amen. This morning, God, we'll take our text this morning from the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Thank you, God. Begin our reading at the fourth verse of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. And it reads, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the in the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have come. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break it into pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. From this text, I would like to pin for a thought. Seeing God in the ordinary. Seeing God in the ordinary. Most of us, if we're honest with our life, we're fascinated with the spectacular. We're fascinated with the splendor. We like to see the gold and the glitter. We want to see the great miracles of God. But understand that God can be seen in the simple things in life. It does not take a great wind. It does not take an earthquake. It does not take a great fire. Where you'll find your greatest moments of intimacy with God. Where you'll find your greatest areas of peace with God is in the ordinary. It's not the spectacular that will suffice you or will hold you. And we're serving in a church now to where that seems to be the order of the day. That people want to go into church and have a great move of God. Not realizing that it was the move of God that got you here in the first place. As a matter of fact, when you woke up in the morning, that was a good place. For you to see the ordinary of God. Because God will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things with them. As a matter of fact, you'll see all throughout Scripture that God didn't always choose the extraordinary ones. He didn't always choose the one of great splendor. It was always the ones that were unassuming. As a matter of fact, David didn't even get chosen in the initial anointing. Just search the scriptures. When Jesse went to anoint the next king of Israel, David was still in the field. He wasn't even up for consideration. Wow. God takes the ordinary and does extraordinary things. Because David went on to be one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever seen. Jesus took 12 lowly men and poured himself into them. Was a demonstration of one who was not even to be desired himself. As a matter of fact, that's what the scripture says. That when Jesus came, they didn't even desire him. He didn't have an appearance that they would desire him. So you could say that Jesus was just ordinary when it came to his appearance. And the reason being is because Jesus didn't want them to follow him because of how he looked. Didn't want them to follow him by the miracles that he performed. I mean, we see all throughout the gospel where Jesus performed miracles. And he said, tell no one of this miracle. Because Jesus realized that it's a natural tendency of ours to be attracted to the spectacular. That's just what we like. We like to be moved by things that are beyond our control, beyond our ability. I mean, this place would be filled if I had a laying on of hands ministry where people were falling out. Extra fingers were growing on their hands. And you couldn't get people in this room. Yes, Lord. If there was extraordinary things that were happening. If I was one of those fiery, dynamic preachers, people would be blowing these doors up. I'm just a simple preacher. I don't have a whole lot of dynamics for you. Because understand this, it's not dynamics that's going to get you into the kingdom. No. Everything that will get you in the kingdom goes against dynamics. Because we've been told that we're to humble ourselves, that we're to have the mind of Christ. And Christ, there was nothing spectacular about Christ. Yes. He is the Son of God.
Yes, he is.
But the Bible says that he humbled himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes, he did.
Took on the form of a servant and gave his life for us. Yeah. What's so spectacular about that? Listen, in this text, I love this text. I preach this text. I never preach this portion of it, but I love it because the whole background behind all this thing between Elijah and King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife. Those are the main characters in this text. The text is really about the differences between two mountains. You have Mount Carmel, where there was a confrontation on Mount Carmel, and God showed up spectacularly. But now you have Elijah on Mount Horeb, where we see the presence of God, and it does not come in a spectacular fashion. Elijah was a great prophet of the Lord. He was called to prophesy to Israel for their rebelliousness, for their idolatry. King Ahab was a wicked king. As a matter of fact, the text tells us in the 16th chapter that he was more wicked than any king that Israel had seen. He tore down the altars, and he built up altars to Baal and Ashtoreth. They were performing idolatry worship right there in the temple. He was wicked. And it came at the behest of his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was a wicked woman. She was known for her wickedness. She was conniving. She was strategic. She was horrible in her disposition. And she was a politician as well. Jezebel knew how to get what she wanted. But Jezebel's biggest problem is that she was selfish. She wanted it her way. She wanted it when she wanted it, how she wanted it. If you read the text, you'll see that her husband, Ahab, who is the king, no less, wanted a garden that belonged to another man. And because he couldn't get it, he went home pouting to Jezebel. And Jezebel said, just sit right there, baby. I'll take care of this. Jezebel went and plotted and lied and began to get a scheme together to have Naboth killed, have him stoned just so she could get this garden for her boo. And that's what happened. Here it is, the king of Israel. You're the king. Which leads me to believe this, and I believe this even in the church today, is that no one is above reproach. There's no one that should be able to get whatever they want, whenever they want it. That is a falsehood straight from hell. All of us have to give up and give in on some things. All of us have to give and take at times. It's never going to be all our way all the time. And we need to understand that. It's time for selfishness to go out the window when it comes into the church of God. Listen, instead of us asking, you know, what do we want? How do we want it? We should be saying, God, how do you want it for me? God, what is it that you want for me? What is it that you want in my life? What is it that you desire out of my life? But no. And so God sends Elijah to prophesy. Understand that he goes to King Ahab. He does not go to Jezebel. Because the man is still the head. And God's going to deal with, in other words, the man, you're going to be held accountable. Men, you're going to be held accountable. You can't blame it on Jezebel. You can't say that my wife, no, God's not going to accept that. Men are going to be held accountable. So he goes and he tells him, listen, because of your sinfulness, because of your idolatry, God said that he's going to shut up the rain. There'll be no rain, there'll be no dew, except for at my word. God has given Elijah that power, that authority. So Elijah tells him, like, no, there's not going to be any rain. There's going to be a drought in the land. But here's the deal. Here's the good deal about this. That as they go through this drought, God still provides for the man of God. God has them go down to the brook of Cherith. And it is there that God gives him water from the brook and feeds him by way of a raven. He brings him breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day of his life. And then even when the brook dries up, God still sends him to a widow of Zarephath. And she takes care of him because he performs this miracle for her based upon her faith in him. And God gave them an endless supply of food and drink based upon the testimony, based upon the authority of the man of God, Elijah. But understand this, that even the men of God get worn down. God sends him, Elijah, back to Ahab to end the drought. But Elijah wants more than just that. Elijah wants the people of Israel's heart turned back to God. And so Elijah gives them a challenge. He said, choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to continue to serve Baal? Here's the tragedy of the whole story. Because the text says that the people answered him not. In other words, they were in a valley of indecision. They couldn't make up their minds whether they want to serve God or serve Baal. Not understanding that it was God that has been taking care of them all of this time. That it was God that brought them out of Egypt. It was God that was providing for them. It was God that was giving them protection. They didn't even understand it. They didn't even see that anymore. Because they seen the splendor that Jezebel had come with these false gods. And so Elijah tells them, I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to gather the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah. And I want us to build an altar, each one of us. Give each one a bullock. Have them cut it up and put it on the altar. And we'll go before our gods. And the first God to answer by fire, then he'll be the God of Israel. And so Elijah said, well, since this is your home turf, you go first. Amen. You got home field advantage. Go ahead. You go first. Yes, sir. And the text says that that's exactly what they did. They cut it up. They began chanting. They began calling on Baal all day long. Nothing happened. Got to the point to where they start cutting themselves. The Bible said blood began to gush all over the altar by them cutting themselves. And Elijah with his bad self said, maybe your God on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to yell a little bit louder that he might be able to hear you. And they yelled louder. They danced. They shouted. They chanted. But nothing happened. Well, you know why nothing happened? Because those gods are not really gods at all. There's only one true and living God. They would have been better going to get a lantern and setting it on fire themselves before their gods would have showed up. But here we see now it's Elijah's turn. Prophets of Baal, we've had enough. Not only does Elisha cut up the bullock and put it on the altar. But the Bible said that he take 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He digs a ditch and he tells them to fill it up with water. Pour water all over the bullocks and everything. Fill it up with water. And then he goes before the Lord. He calls on the Lord. And the Lord shows up in great fashion. Because it said that God sent fire from heaven. It consumed the offering. It consumed the bullock. It consumed the altar. It consumed the rock. It licked up all the water. Everything was gone. Clear demonstration of God's splendor. Of his power. And so because of this, the people began to support him. And he had every last one of the false prophets killed that day. Be careful if you start spreading false doctrine. Because God will deal with you. Understand that God will deal with all of us in our sinfulness. It's not just the false prophet. All of us need to take a look at ourselves. And God will deal with us. And so quite naturally, these prophets of Jezebel, they weren't prophets of Ahab, they were prophets of Jezebel. She gets upset about it. And so she puts a hit out on Elijah. Elijah gets word of it. And I just knew after this great victory that Elijah had on the Mount of Carmel, that he was standing in the face of Jezebel and saying, listen, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. But here it is, this prophet, this great prophet of the Lord, now finds himself on the run. He's afraid, he's terrified of Jezebel. And I couldn't get with that. Why would you let this wicked woman run you out of town? And here's the reason why. Because all of us need to get to a place of simplicity, of ordinary. All of us, even after the great victories that we have, that God has given us, even after you've prayed prayers and God has moved and done something, God still needs to let you understand that it was by his hand that it was done. Here's the thing about it is that maybe Elijah was getting the big head. Maybe Elijah was getting to a place where he started, maybe that he was doing this instead of God was doing this. And so God sends this woman Jezebel, to scare him away. And he goes out a day's journey, and he's there, and he's asleep. And when the angel of the Lord wakes him up, now watch this. When the angel of the Lord wakes him up, all that's there is a piece of bread and some water. A piece of bread and some water. God, you mean to tell me that's all you can do is give me a piece of bread and some water at this moment? God, I thought you would show up with an army or something. I thought you would show up to give me some courage to get and face this woman. But God said, no, he gave him some bread and some water.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Twice. Because now Elijah is about to go on a journey that will change his life forever. It will allow him to see God in a light that he had never seen him in before. Because here we see that Elijah is perhaps at his weakest point. There's this weakness that's going on in him. This trepidation that's going on in him. This fear that has gripped him. He finds himself vulnerable. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been to a place to where you didn't know whether God was going to show up or not? You see, we've got to learn how to trust God even when we cannot see him. We got to be able to trust God even when we can't feel it. I don't always feel the move of God, but I know according to his word that he's there because his word tells me that he's there. Stop looking for God to show up and blow the doors off and blow the roof off the place. God is in the ordinary. He's in the simple things of life. And the problem is that we miss the move of God because we're looking for the extraordinary. And God is moving in the ordinary things in your life. The things that you take for granted, the things that I take for granted. God is there. That's where we get our greatest comfort from. You see, because sometimes God will have to slow us down that we might be able to hear from him. The reality is that most folk don't want to be slowed down. We want what we want when we want it. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And there's some time that God will, yes, even send sickness to slow us down.
Yes, sir.
He'll send trials and tribulations in your life to slow you down. Because there's something very important that God needs to convey to you, and you're too busy, I'm going to say, running your mouth to where you can't hear him. Did you not know that there's sometimes that I come into the presence of God and I don't say a word. I don't utter a word. I just stand in his presence. I say, God, just speak to me. I'll sit there. I'll sit there for a half an hour and I won't say a word. Lord, just speak to me. I'm not asking you for anything. God, just speak to me. Lord, I need to hear a word from you this morning. God, speak to me. Speak to me, God. And it's in those moments that I hear God's voice. And it's just like Elijah. It's a still small voice. It's a voice that if I'm talking, then I'll miss it. I won't hear it. I said it before. There are sometimes that our voice sounds much like God's voice. So sometimes when we hear him, it's really us talking. And that's why it's important for us to sit quietly before him. We need to have our Mount Horeb experience with God. We need to be in that place where God can speak to our hearts. So here the angel gives him water, and it's enough to sustain him for a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. And when he gets there, the first thing he does, he finds him a cave. And God confronts him. He asks him one simple question. He said, Elijah, why are you here? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why are you here? Listen, God is not asking this just for the sake of asking it. What he's asking Elijah is he's asking him to reflect. He's asking, look at your life. Tell me, why are you in this place that you're at now? How did I get here? You ever ask yourself, I've asked myself that. I said, God, how did I get here? You know, when I'm in a bad place, I say, God, I don't even know how I got in this place. All I do is I look at, but when I begin to evaluate my life, I start seeing the stuff that I did and stuff, the decisions that I made. I realize how I got here. Because there's far too many times we're so busy enjoying the experience that we don't understand that the decision that we made got us in the place that we're in. But here he is. This Mount Horeb experience. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just like there was a challenge between the prophets of Baal and God on Mount Carmel, now there's a challenge between Elijah and God. And he challenges Elijah. He tells him, go to the front of the cave. And I want you to stand in the door. And at that particular moment, a great wind came by. But God said, I'm not in the wind. I'm not in that. Then there was an earthquake that shook the mountains and rocks began to fall from it. God said, I'm not in the earthquake either. And then there was an all-consuming fire that showed up. Surely God is in the fire. Surely God wants to purify Elijah. But God said, no, I'm not in the fire either. Now, at this point, I'm wondering if Elijah is probably getting even more depressed. You know, he's suffering from depression. You know that, right? Whenever he tells God, take my life, I don't even want to live anymore. But there's still a small voice comes. And it speaks to Elijah. And Elijah is so moved by the speaking of God, by hearing from God. And I wonder how many people today are really interested in hearing the real voice of God. How many of you really want to hear? I'm not talking about the audible voice of God, because I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I've heard God speak to me in my spirit. I've heard his voice. I know what his voice sounds like. And I hear his voice. Listen here, it is not enough just to hear the voice of God. But we must do what he says to do. So Elijah complaining to God that he was the only one that was left. This is the reason why you're at Mount Horeb. Because you need to understand, Elijah, that you're not the only one left. That there are still 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. God said, I still got plenty of folk that have not bowed down. I still got plenty of folk that are still trying to hear from me. Listen, let me tell you something. As wicked as this world is, there's still some good folk, some good Christian folk in this world. You need to understand that. Listen, before you start bashing the church, talking about how bad the church is, listen, the church is not that. Listen, this is Jesus' church, first of all. And we need to stop bashing the church, because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. This church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to let his church go down. It belongs to him. So stop criticizing the church. Because the worst person sitting in these pews is better off than the person out there that has never come in here. Because you got an opportunity to hear what thus says the Lord. You have an opportunity to receive God's word. Hold on. You have an opportunity to hear God's word. See, that's what I'm saying. Sometimes folk don't hear you unless you're yelling at them. But I've come to learn that you sometimes have to lower your voice. I just gotta talk to you. I don't need to be yelling at you. I need you to get what I'm trying to give you. I don't need you to be entertained by the inflection of my voice and all that. No, I don't need that. I need you to get what I'm saying. You see, because it's not how I'm saying it, it's what I'm saying that you need to receive. Because that's what's going to get you over. God says that I have 7,000 that have not bowed down. Now listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to anoint the kings over Judah and over Israel. God had chosen them. And not only do I want you to do that, I want you to anoint your replacement. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He brought up an understudy by the name of Elisha. Powerful man of God. That would follow behind him and continue the work that God had given Elijah to do. Elijah, this great man of God, a man who did not see death, a man who was taken up in a whirlwind. God had taken him to heaven in a whirlwind. And understand this, brothers and sisters. God wants to deal with us on that same level. He wants you to hear from him. He wants you to receive his words. Listen, the greatest word that he wants you to receive is that word of salvation. What God wants you to know is that all of us were hopelessly lost in sin. All of us were on our way to a burning, literal hell. That is what's reserved for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's reserved for those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest message that was ever given was given by Jesus Christ himself. And it was given by how he demonstrated his love for us. How he took that love that he had for us and he went on up to a Calvary's cross where he gave his life for us. It was because of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So if there's anything good about you or me, it's because of what Christ did over 2,000 years ago on that cross of Calvary. I have nothing to boast about other than my weakness and God's strength in my weakness. I can't even hold my head up without the grace of God. I can't even utter a word out of my mouth for his glory without the grace of God. It's because of what he did on Calvary's cross for me. How he suffered, bled, and died. How he took the nails in his hand, took the rivets in his feet. He gave his side to the pierced. He gave his head to the crown of thorns. Yes, he died at Calvary's cross for me. Yes, he gave his life for me. That's what he did for me. And he did it for you too. He wants you to receive it. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to move upon it. He wants you to give your life in service to him because of what he did for us. How can I not serve him? Because he served me all the way to the cross. They took him off that cross, buried him in a tomb. He stayed there for 3 days. But on the third day, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. And he's given us the victory. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to empower us to live a life that he's called us to. All of us that have been saved have been called to a life of service to him. And how dare you sit down? How dare you sit down on God? How dare you not give him back at least some of what he's given unto you? He gave up everything. What are you willing to give up? We're just ordinary people. I think the commission says that was their song, right? Ordinary people. We're just ordinary people. That's all we are. There's nothing special about me at all. I'm just an ordinary guy that God decided to use. And I am so grateful that he decided to use me. I'm grateful for that because I realize I don't deserve it, but God has given it to me anyway. He rose and he's sitting at the right hand side of the Father. He's making intercession for us. He's sitting yet praying for us. God is praying for your strength. He's praying for your deliverance, for your healing. He's praying for the salvation of this world, much in the same way we're to do the same thing. But oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. Yes, he is. Listen, I look forward to it. I'm looking for him to come back any day now. I'm waiting for him to come back. Because I'm ready. But I'll work until he comes. I'll do what he says to do until he comes. Because he's done so much for me. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. God comes to offer salvation. He comes to offer freedom. God is the only one that I know of that can take your past. Anything that you've done in your past, God is able to give you a brand new slate today. God wants to do it. He desires to do it. I know you say that you made some mistakes. No one has made a greater mistake than I have. I've made mistakes in my life that I'm ashamed of. But God set me free. God took me and cleaned me up. He gave me a new start. Here's the really good news about it, that now that I'm in Christ Jesus, he doesn't deal with me according to my sin anymore. But he deals with me according to his grace. And according to his mercy. And all he desires is an opportunity to step into your life. To do something extraordinary in your life. He wants to take your ordinary life and to change you supernaturally. And all it takes is you surrendering. Giving up your will for his will. Yes, he's giving you free will, but when you come to him, you surrender your will to his will. You say, God, not my will be done, but Lord, your will be done in my life. All it is a simple step of faith. God desires to do it. Amen. Is he worthy? Amen. God is worthy. Listen, I've been praying to him, and because I'm always looking for opportunities to improve, right? I mean, none of us have arrived. And I've asked God, let me say this, because I want you guys to know that I can hoop if I want to. I tried early on, and I was told if I just continue to do it, that I would get better at it. But God impressed upon my heart back then that that's not what I want for you. He said, you're not going to be that type of preacher. He said, you're going to be a preacher that's going to tell just the plain truth. You're not going to try and doctor it up. You're not going to try and make them feel good. You're not going to try and make them shout. None of that stuff. He said, because you need to know. They need to know. They need to hear plainly and clearly what God's word says. They don't need to hear anything else. They need to hear what I'm saying. Don't be wrong. I don't have anything against. I love a good hoop. But that's just not me. That's not me. That's not what God has called me to do. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Amen. 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 Listen, if all hearts are satisfied, let us stand. Amen. It's time to go home. We bless the Lord. If all hearts are satisfied, those who desire prayer, come down to the throne of grace. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you, God, for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, God. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for what it does in our lives, God. And Lord, we thank you for this Old Testament text that, God, we can learn from. To understand that, God, that you're in that still, small voice, God. You're not necessarily in the spectacular. But God, you're in the ordinary, Father. Because God, we are just ordinary people. And I'm so glad, God, that you meet us at our level, God. That God, you don't talk above our heads. You don't talk beneath us, God. But Lord, your word meets us where we're at, Father. And so I pray that we as your church would learn from that. That we'll learn how to meet people at where they're at, God. That God will stop rejecting people because they have not arrived, God. That we'll stop turning our nose up at people, Heavenly Father, Lord. And that we'll realize, God, that we're not far from removed from their conditions, God. And that God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, all of us would be right there right now, God. So God, we're eternally grateful for your grace and for your mercy, God. For God, what you're doing in our lives, God. I'm praying, God, that we would be doers of your word, God. That we would understand, Heavenly Father, Lord,